be here. We were gone last week, and Moses spoke to you last week. Joshua was here today to lead you on into the promised land. I know Moses left many of you in the wilderness, but I've come to take you out of the wilderness and bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. Hallelujah. I usually get that kind of response when I start speaking. I asked Cheryl and Bill and Tracy a while ago, is it kind of weird in here this morning? How many feel a little bit weird? Well, you're in Austin, right? Okay, that's good. You should all feel a little bit weird, or there's something wrong with you today. You see the communion elements up here. I think it's going to be a great, great release at the end of the service. If you can endure that long, you're going to find a release. God's going to bring you into something very special this morning. I always know it's special when I do get the weird feeling. And I've got the notes. 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I got notes. The problem is I can't read the notes from writing them at 3 o'clock in the morning. So wait a minute. I might lay hands on them and get an interpretation. Wow. Okay. Everybody hold your hands out this morning. Father, we receive your presence, your glory. We welcome the Holy Spirit. We welcome the spirit of refreshing. We welcome the times of the anointing of the Lord upon the earth. We welcome today that great revelation that comes that transforms us into your very image. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a really cool week because the Lord began to work with me. Actually, when I was gone out of town last week, something really refreshing came to my spirit. It was kind of different. It wasn't a mountaintop experience or something that I really could point to as overwhelming, but it was a simple declaration in my heart that God began to form within me this last week. And it really brought a principle to bear that I know to be true in my walk with God. You know, one of the things I found in walking with God is a simplicity of repetition, of simply coming to the Lord time and time again with the same presentation. That we come to the image of the Lord. There's a transformation that takes place through the yielding of a man's spirit. And this is what happened last week. I just simply yielded myself to the Lord in an area that I needed to surrender to. It's like a progressiveness of surrender in your life. Have you ever felt that, where there's God just keeps revealing a little bit more to give? And it's not a legalistic thing that we have to prove to the Lord anything, but it's the simpleness of yielding yourself to him in your heart. And the older I get in God, the more I realize the necessity of maintaining that yieldedness, the willingness on my part to yield myself to the Lord. How many know what I'm talking about? It's so easy to get trapped into this conclusion of feeling like you're not making any progress. And the Lord said, I'm going to bring you into a new place. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. The place of transition. The place of becoming. The place where the Lord meets you specifically in the need that you have in your heart. We talked about the wilderness, and last week was an incredible message. I didn't get to hear all of it, Bill, but Bill kind of took the wilderness message to the next generation, and that I'd preached the week before. And the wilderness kind of keeps popping back up. And the beautiful part about the wilderness is that the wilderness is a time of transition. It's not a permanent place to dwell. It's not a desired place to live. But it's a place that we know is a necessity and what it produces within us. Because if it wasn't for a wilderness, however long it may be in your life, and hopefully it's a short time, right? But if there wasn't some wilderness or some place in your life where you felt you're not being fulfilled, there probably wouldn't be that cry in your heart that says you need more. That desire to press into something different than what you have. You know, I think that's at the very root of everything that happens in our life, is that basic desire to say, I need more in my life. How many of you have some hunger in your heart this morning to say, I need more in my life? I need more in my life. I need more of a revelation. I need more of an experience. I need more of an understanding. I need more of a relationship than what I've had before. Pressing in to something greater. Paul said it's so great. He said, I haven't laid hold of it yet, but I'm pressing into it. I'm moving into that place. And this is what kept the fire burning in Joshua and Caleb when they were in the wilderness, because they had been to the tent of meeting, because they had been to the place where they've experienced the presence of the Lord, they knew there was more to come. They knew there was more to be unfolded into their life and into the life of their people. And God always puts you in a place to declare to you, there is more for you today than there was yesterday. There's more for you tomorrow than what's been in the past. Amen? The greatest time of your life is before you. Caleb said that. Even though I'm an old man, I'm excited about what's about to happen, because I'm going to go in and take something I've never experienced before. So the process of transformation or transforming comes when we begin to hear what God speaks to us. Everybody here say, I have a heart to hear. Because the first step in becoming is hearing. You must hear what God is speaking. You must be open to receive something new from the Lord, a word from God. We've often, in our group, we say, just give me a word. Amen. How many would like another word? Amen. Well, I don't keep looking for new words. If I could just walk in the words I've already got, I'd be in pretty good shape. But Lord, let there be a fresh word spoken to us. It's called the word of revelation. And then out of revelation becomes the potential of expression or manifestation. First of all, there's yielding, right? We yield to God. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning, how we yield to the Lord. But we yield to the Lord, and then out of that yielding or that heart that becomes positioned to hear, God begins to speak. The Lord doesn't want to speak to you if your heart is hard. It said the children of Israel perished because they had hardness of their heart. They were unable to receive what God had to give them, that fresh presence or his fresh word. But it's when the heart yields that it hears. It's like in a relationship. Have you ever noticed if you're trying to talk to someone that's already got a predetermined conclusion about you or critical of you, or they're already determined in their heart not to receive anything from you, that you could talk to them till you're blue in the face and they don't receive anything? How many have ever had that happen? Right? But how different it becomes if you have been in that position yourself, all of a sudden yield yourself and humble yourself. All of a sudden you can begin to hear what others have to say. During this political discourse season that we live in, it's very challenging because most people have some opinion about what they believe already about certain candidates or certain political positions. So it's challenging. I know I was playing golf a couple of weeks ago, and I was actually riding with an attorney who's a very brilliant man, very successful man, retired at the age of 50 years old with multiplied millions of dollars. So I wouldn't call him any dummy. And he mentioned to another person that we were playing with his particular political persuasion. Well, the person that he mentioned something to, and he wasn't trying to convince the other person to believe a certain way, but the other person immediately reacted and said, "You're an idiot. Anybody that would vote for that person is an idiot. They're ignorant. Only dumb, unlearned, poor, ignorant people would ever consider voting for that individual." Well, here he's speaking this to a man that's has 20 or 30 times more money than he does, has achieved far more in his life professionally than he has. And I'm saying he's a better man, but I'm just saying he was calling this man an idiot because he had a certain belief. Well, you see, in any discourse, there has to be a willingness not to simply say, I agree with what you're saying, but simply to say, I will hear what you're saying. Because you don't have to believe what I believe in order to be one with me, but you have to be willing to hear what I have to say in order to be one with me. Amen? Because it's not in the agreement over an issue that God's looking for. He's looking for the yieldness of the oneness of the heart. It's like in a marriage, you don't have to force your wife or your husband to believe everything you believe. And that's not the issue, is it? And God doesn't force us to force beliefs on each other. He just says, I want you to be one, but your oneness comes in your willingness to humble your heart. Say, well, I'm going to humble my heart, but that still doesn't mean I'm going to believe like that. Okay, you don't have to believe that, but just humble your heart. Because in the humility of your heart, God creates a baseline where he can establish unity in the midst of us. How many want your opinion in life to be respected? How many want your beliefs to be respected? You don't want someone to dish you because you don't believe the way they do you? I don't want to agree with you on your beliefs. I want to agree with you on your heart. I want to be one with you in spirit. Because in that environment, God can begin to create in us something new. See, God's not looking to make a bunch of more like us. He's looking to make something brand new upon the earth. And it's in the oneness of spirit, the oneness of heart, in spite of the differences, that God can begin to create something brand new. It's called a new man. Amen? It's the principle when the Father sent Jesus to the earth to die, he died for a purpose, didn't he? The purpose was to reconcile you to the Father so that now you could be one with the Father. Aren't you glad of that? It's called the art of reconciliation. Reconciliation takes place when one person makes a sacrifice to bring a position to another. Reconciliation takes place when one person makes a sacrifice so that another person can obtain a position. You get that? Love was demonstrated to us from God by giving his most precious possession, which was his son. He demonstrated his love to us. And in so doing that, in the giving of what he gave to us, he enabled us to become something brand new. See, when you love someone, you must love them not only in word, but in deed. Because your words mean nothing unless they're accompanied by deed. A deed is always sacrificial. True love is only revealed and manifested and embraced by someone when they feel that there's a price that's been paid to give it. If I love you, then I'm going to do something for you to prove to you that I do. Now, I might do that in a variety of ways. I might do it in sacrifice of time, sacrifice of finances, sacrifice of personal opinions, sacrifice of a lot of things. I have to give of myself some of the essence of who I am in order to create something for who you're to be. As long as I maintain who I am and my opinion or my position without any yieldedness on my part to sacrifice that position, then I don't allow you any room in my life. That's why when we become dogmatic in our positions, we've simply stated to people, we don't really love you because our positions means more to us than what you'd mean to us. I believe this so much that I won't bend an inch in what I believe. What I'm telling most people is that I don't really love you. I just want to love myself. I want to love who I am and what I believe. But what, if you believe different from me, you're wrong and I'm right. And then that's so magnified in the season we're in. Everyone's saying, you're wrong, I'm right, they're wrong, we're right, they're wrong and they're right. Who's wrong and who's right? It doesn't make a difference who's wrong and who's right. Because that doesn't become inclusive to the kingdom of God. And Christianity is so hung up in that right now. Also because we want to defend our stance and our doctrine and say, if anyone is outside of this parameter of belief, then they're wrong. And we're right. Well, truth is not the establishment of who's right and who's wrong. Truth can only be revealed in the expression of oneness. Because until I can be one with you, then I can't be revealed with you. Because it's not in God's plan that just you receive this, but all of us get it. I'm just rambling a little bit, but I like what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then I'm going to get back into really what I want to get into. But this is worth reading. There's this dilemma of how do we move into this expression where all of us can feel included in the midst of diversity. How can I love you the way God loves you, even though you don't agree with me? That's beautiful, isn't it? Amazing how that God himself looked upon humanity in its all of its confusion, diversion, futility, weirdness, freakiness, all of our, even our perversity. And he looked upon us, and somehow in the midst of all that chaos, he saw a creation that he could love. He saw something that was greater than what they could see themselves. But God only loves us because we are the people. No, he said he loves the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. No, he only loves people from the panhandle of Texas. No, he's got the whole world in his hands. He only loves Texans. No, he's got the whole world in his hands. Used to, in my world, in my beginning of my days, I thought Muleshoe was the epicenter of the world. My greatest desire when I grew up as a child was if I could become a taxidermist in Muleshoe. Little did I realize there wasn't any wildlife life in Muleshoe except lizards and snakes. There was no deer to stuff, or even back then there was no pheasants or dove. They've got pheasants now, and you know why they didn't have no lot. I mean, I want to be a taxidermist. So I said, Dad, I want to be a taxidermist. And somehow I convinced them that was my career path. See, they ordered me a taxidermist kit from Omaha, Nebraska. Back then, you had no internet. You had no nothing. You'd look at the magazines and have these things you could order. I want that, Daddy. I want that. So they ordered me a taxidermist kit. I was so excited when I got it in because it had all these little eyeballs, little head things, and all kinds of little stuff in there. I'm thinking, my eyes got real big. Wildlife. Where's the wildlife? I need to stuff something. Well, the first time I tried was a snake. Didn't get it cured right. The snake skin didn't cure right somehow, and we had to throw that away. So I couldn't find anything in Muleshoe. I mean, you could scour everywhere. There was nothing to stuff. I wasn't about to take a cat or a dog because, you know, somebody would miss them. So I went to this old lady's house down the street. I don't know how old she was. She was probably a lot younger than I am now. But I thought she was an old, ancient person. And weird person because she raised parakeets. So I went in there and I like to buy a parakeet. I think it was a dollar. I had a dollar to buy a parakeet. So I took the parakeet home. I chloroformed it. Put the thing over so it would die, you know. Put the chloroform. I had compassion. I wasn't going to hit it or anything. I didn't want to mess up my... I didn't want to shoot a bird, because you shoot a bird, you couldn't really stuff them then, you know, holes in them. So I chloroformed a parakeet. I know I'm not proud of this. I know that some of you will have nightmares tonight about your pastor chloroforming parakeets. And that experiment didn't work out too well either. Somehow I didn't get the hide properly processed. So my taxidermist dreams died. So I thought, well, I'll become a snake person. So I found the catalog, snakes. I knew my dad wouldn't consent to that, so I saved up my money and I ordered a box of snakes. And this box of snakes came in. I ordered all kinds of king snake and all these nice snakes that don't bite or things. So I get this box in, and it's like a secret. So I'm anticipating this every day. So I just got the box, ran in there so that my parents wouldn't know. Got the box in the den, and they had a note on there that says, "You didn't send us enough money, so we didn't get to send you the snakes that you requested. So we substituted some of the snakes." I didn't know there was 10 snakes in the box. So I opened it up, and the snakes just piled out. Two snakes we never found. My mother, for about 2 months, was scared. She hated snakes. I love snakes. She hated them. I know Tana's dad, he loves snakes too. He was, what do you call that? He was herpetologist over. Serpetologist.
Herpa.
Herpa. Herpa. Herpetologist, which is the reptiles. A wonderful book you gave me, your father, professor over at Texas A&M. So we have something in common. My career path got cut short again by adults that had no understanding. For some reason, my mom and dad didn't understand why two snakes being loose in the house, I thought it was no big deal. But it turned out to be. Then I said, well, I'll buy flying squirrels. So I ordered flying squirrels. I thought, man, how cool to get squirrels that you could just watch fly around the house. I forgot that flying squirrels had long claws and big teeth. So I get the flying squirrels in. I open the box. The flying squirrels take off running. My mom and dad in the living room, they had these beautiful heavy curtains. You know, people used to use these heavy curtains. So these squirrels get up in the curtains. And my dad, not really a very understanding gentleman, the way he should have been, gets a ladder, and after about 5 minutes of bleepity bleep, de bleep bleep bleep, de bleep bleep, he gets up there and he's going to get those squirrels down. Well, those squirrels were determined they weren't coming down, so they grabbed a hold of that curtain, and my dad grabbed a hold of the squirrels, and the tug of war began. He's pulling, they're gripping. He's pulling, they're gripping. And finally, after much pulling, my dad falls backwards with both squirrels in his hands and the curtains falling down on top of him and the squirrels. You couldn't find me for 2 or 3 days after that. I was went to a neighbor's house. Anyway, back to the message. Bill, help me out here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's a purpose in doing this. And this is the purpose. It says, and not be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we see in this process of submission and yielding to God comes this transformation to the mind. Because until your mind is transformed, you can never manifest the good and the perfect will of God. Amen. Everybody say, my mind is being transformed. It's being renewed. See, the process of change is a process of continual transformation. When you get locked in to your opinion or to your doctrine or your dogma or your ideological position, at the exclusion of transformation is when you become dyed in the wool, so to speak. How many of you have heard that terminology? I'm dyed in the wool. In other words, I am so committed, so set in this that nothing will ever change me. The moment that enters in your spirit is the moment you're no longer in the process of your mind being renewed. Because in the kingdom of God, everything must expand and become greater than what it was. Nothing is stagnant. Nothing is a pool that doesn't move. The water is always flowing in the kingdom of God. And the purest way of expression becomes the demonstration of love. Where the freedom to demonstrate who God is to someone else is a perpetuation of the kingdom of God, the perpetuation of the nature of the Lord. Because in the process of reconciliation, it's simply that we're in the process of becoming so that we can also become those that create others to be. We're becoming to create. We're becoming to do. We're becoming to become an expression. How many believe that? How many don't believe it? Okay. How many really believe it? We're becoming to do. We're becoming to become an expression upon the earth. And you must not limit yourself to becoming the expression yourself. The expression is who he is through you. So I can't take a stance without jeopardizing my potential to become something greater than what I've been. The moment I take a stance, that's, I call it the West Texas spirit. In West Texas, one of the things that was hurt me in so many ways growing up in that area, even though I love that part of the country, but it's similar to many other parts of the country, is that we tend to build a fence around us into where everything that we know is the epicenter of that region. That's our world. And I think that's what I was trying to talk about a while ago when I got diverted a little bit about snakes and flying squirrels and parakeets. Is that when we live in just one world, we can never experience another one. Because God has a great thing for us in the days ahead. How many believe that? Because of Jesus Christ. Everybody say, wow. Now I'm getting excited. I even feel it in my boots. Excitement is pulsing up through my body. Wild feelings of emotion are coursing through me now. Electrical overload is taking place in my mind, causing my brain to be fried. That's how excited I am. And I basically said all that to see if you were paying any attention. Uh-huh. Yeah. What I'm doing right now, I'm yielding myself. Lord, I'm yielding myself. So I found myself last week yielding myself a little further, a little deeper. One of the things I know, the moment I find something crusting over in me, something becoming dogmatic, something becoming mad and mean in my spirit because of what other people are doing or what other people are saying or what's happening around the landscape of the world we live in, the moment I find myself, rah, the moment I realize that's me, that's not them, I've got to yield myself to something greater than that, the flow of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 8, verse 20 and 21, after Noah and family had been on their world cruise, all inclusive, by the way, they finally, the waters receded and they came to land. And first thing, the Lord said, I want you to build an altar. And on this altar, I want you to take the clean animals and I want you to sacrifice. It said Romans, Genesis 8, verse 20 and 21, appear unto me. All I see is a leaf. Okay. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered even parakeets and offered burnt offerings on the altar. See, I'm not so bad, right? Mine was just a parakeet. Okay. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Now, this is what's weird about this. How many, maybe you haven't, but I grew up in West Texas. I mean, I've been around places when they burned dead animals. That's not a pleasant smell. In fact, I want to get as far away from that smell as possible. But it says here, when the Lord smelled this burning animals, what did he have? A soothing aroma. A soothing aroma. That's enough of that scripture. Take it away. On the altar of sacrifice, the aroma that God smells is pleasing to him. It's amazing that every time that reconciliation takes place, there's an aroma released. Every time oneness is created between two people, there's an aroma comes forth out of that. How many have been in a place where there's been estrangement, then all of a sudden there's been a breaking down of the wall because there was a yielding by one or more parties, and then brokenness. And out of that brokenness comes this great feeling, this great joy, that in this great smell. It's awesome, isn't it? That God takes that which is death. You see, the altar is called a place of slaughter or a place of sacrifice. And there's not a whole lot of mention of altar in the Bible, but there's enough of it to come to some very significant conclusions. An altar is referred also as a place of meeting. It's the table. It's what we have this morning up here with the bread and the wine. We're coming to put this in a few moments up here and on this pulpit area, and we're going to call this an altar. Because it's going to represent that when you come here, you're going to meet him at this place. It's the place of meeting, but it also represents, remember, the place of sacrifice. And also the place of slaughter, the place of death. It's a place where we come and we offer up a sacrifice. You know, Abraham brought Isaac to the altar, built an altar when he offered him to the Lord. In obedience, Abraham said, "Here's my son. I'm going to give him to you, Lord. You've called me to bring him here. And as much as I love him and much as I know he's the promise, this is yours." And we know the Lord spared Isaac. But in that place, he built an altar. Because it was at that moment that what God had promised Abraham, that I'm going to make you a father of many nations, he was able to begin to fulfill in his son. Because he brought it to the Lord. It's the cross. When Jesus came to Gethsemane and he cried out, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Because even in the midst of this, knowing that even though this great victory lays ahead of him, no matter how much we see the victory that's in Canaan or the victory that's on the other side of the cross is still the cross. Yeah. It's still pain. It's still brokenness. It's still death. So it's not easily embraced, is it? But yet embraced it must be. Because it's the only way that we can be reconciled back to the Father. And it's through the experience of yielding to the altar that God gives us access, not only to the Father, but he gives us access to one another. Because in the great creation of God, in the yielding of the mind and the heart to the Lord in order that the will of God can be proved in our life, and the result of that, in the oneness that comes out of that, it says that we become a many-membered body that is literally grafted together to become one. Because this sacrifice, this yielding that I give in my own heart in what I do before God is not simply intended for my own benefit, but it's for your benefit as well. And what you do, what you give, what you yield, what how you submit your heart to this thing becomes my portion as well. Because my victory cannot be complete without your success and without your victory. Amen? Enough of this where we say, "Well, I'm going to get something and I'm going to rush and get it. And if no one else gets it, too bad. I'm going to get it." No, we're going to get it together. Amen. We're going to get it together. We're going to, it said in verse 4 of chapter 12, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are the one body in Christ, and individually," listen to this, "we are individually members one of another." You're part of me. I'm part of you. I don't care how much you want to deny that, it's the truth. We're together. We're one. We've been created by a sacrifice that the Father gave us. And now we're creating ourselves to be one together through sacrifice. It's through when I bend my knee and wash your feet in sacrifice to you that you become one with me. It's when you bend your knee and wash my feet that we become one together in the Lord. We are one member. We're one family. Told you I was getting excited. I can't stand it. This cross became the altar of Jesus. This cross became the place. This altar becomes the place when everything becomes new. It became like Joshua when he said he came up to Jericho after he crossed the river and he's ready to take the land. And the next thing that happens, he meets a man. Said, "Hey, who are you? I'm here to take over. This land that I'm about to give you, it won't be by your own might nor by your own power, but it's by my spirit. I'm going to lead you into it. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to triumph through you." Bow your knee, Joshua. Take off your shoes. This place you're standing is holy. This is your altar. This is your death so that you can have my life. No longer do you have to struggle. No longer do you have to contend. begin at that place when you meet him, because now he takes over. Remember that faithful day in 1989, after the Lord had caught me up to be in his presence, and then all it seemed like the whole world went to hell in a handbasket. Betrayal, rejection, division, destruction, all that began to happen the minute I began to move into a greater place. Sitting in my home that day in my chair, feeling sorry for myself. Oh God, why me? Why me? Little did I know that that little comfort chair and that little window seal was my altar. I had to die that day. I had to die. And in the midst of that, when I threw the Bible down and opened to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and said, he suffered for us, he died for us, he was wounded for our transgressions. In identifying with who he was at that moment, I not only saw the death and the destruction and the lamenting and the crying and the anguish of disappointment, but I saw the victorious presence of God that comes through the altar. And as I look back on my getting to be a longer life, I see all the times that the altar has been my life spring, my place of becoming and doing and being and who I am. The altar of God, that place where it smelt so bad, but all of a sudden it becomes so good in how it smells. Where death reeked, but now life. It's like if you've ever been around a dead body, it's the most horrible smell. And that, as gross as that sounds, it's true, isn't it? But there's nothing that smells greater than Melissa's little baby, that newborn. I love newborns. You just want to smell. I mean, it can't even smell the dirty diaper or the whatever. It don't smell. The smell of a newborn is so incredible. That what was created, this new man that God is birthing upon the earth, the body of Christ smells with an aroma. The fragrance of God. Wow. I sat on that little tree stump outside my house in Iowa. Sue and I were living there, and Dave and Jennifer, 1982, sitting on that tree stump. All of a sudden, that stump became an altar. I carried 240 pounds, that's about how much I weighed back then, 240 pounds of death, marched out to the tree stump. Coming back an hour later, 240 pounds of new life. Oh, it went out stinking. It came back rejoicing. It came back smelling of Jesus. Jesus was smelling. Remember the first time I ever met Catherine Kuhlman, this crazy woman that filled up coliseums full of thousands of people. Hours beforehand, they would pack the coliseum. Thousands would be standing outside, all to see this older lady that skinny as a rail, that looked like the witch in the what's that movie? Huh? Wizard of Oz. With long bony fingers, weird music and weird acting, all of a sudden to stand there and look in her eyes. And when I looked in her eyes, looking for a woman named Catherine, I saw a man named Jesus. Because she had been to an altar. And she had passed from death into life. And Lord, I want to look into the eyes of Jesus and your people. Well, I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm a Libertarian. I'm not any of that or all of the above. I'm a weirdo. I'm a freako. I'm a this. I don't care what you are. I want to see Jesus in you. I want to see him. And when you come to the altar, oh, you'll pass from death to life when you partake of his nature and who he is. If I can have an altar this morning in me, I know one thing come out of it. I'll love you more than I've ever loved you. I'll see you more compassionately than I've ever seen you. I'll judge you less than I've ever judged you. I want to know you more than I've ever known you. As long as I stay on the wrong side of the altar, then I'm going to not do any of that. But I want to love you like Christ. I got to quit this. See, the altar is where the lie of separation is destroyed. How many know that the world is caught up in the lie of separation? The church is in the lie of separation. God has destroyed every wall, every division. We've become one new man. There is no division in God. Say, yeah, but I'm divided with you, Pastor, because I know you don't believe certain things. Then you're not in, you haven't been to the altar yet. So when you come to the altar, you won't see me the way you've seen me. You won't know me the way you've known me. You won't understand me the way you've understood me. Now you'll see me as Christ sees me, complete in who he is. But, and I'm saying it primarily for my benefit, not yours, because I know all of you see me favorably. But I'll see you. See, I want to be able to love you. If I saw you, I could love you and embrace you and give to you the essence of him through me to create a smell. Wow, everywhere you go, just instead of carrying the Linus blanket around rain, gloom, carry the blanket of the aroma of Christ and how you give to humanity. Wow. I don't know. Cheryl, I didn't get to all the good points, did I? See, when the lie of separation is destroyed, it's where you are affirmed as one with him and with one another. Everything that separates us will die at the altar. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. So now it's no longer I who live. You know, some of you would really get happy this morning if you walked out of here no longer alive. You would really get happy if you didn't have to deal with the struggles you're dealing with anymore. There's one way to eliminate your problems. Just die. You won't have any more problems, right? How many know that your problems would all cease if tomorrow we read your obituary in the paper? We'd say, hey, they don't have any more problems. Well, the same thing can happen in Christ. It's no longer now I who lives. Hallelujah. Paul said, thank God now I'm free. I am free from worry. I am free from conflict. I am free from strife. I am free from depression. I am free from anxiety. I am free from worry because I no longer live. Here's my obituary. Paul, a free man, he died yesterday with Christ. He found the cross, and the cross destroyed who he was, and he no longer lives. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Isn't that why Scripture says, hey, man, if you're in this, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about it, man. Just seek the kingdom of God. All that stuff will be added to you. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. See, what we see as the destruction of life, God sees as the beginning of life. What we see as the end, God sees as the start. What we see as the futility, He sees the fulfillment. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm just asking this morning, and I'm asking myself, just trust Jesus. Trust Him with your life. Make an altar this morning. You know, I had a dream the other night. I shared this with Cheryl. I said, I was at this big table, and there was a lot of young people around. And this one young man, and no one that I know, I mean, just a voice, a faceless person. Pastor, I'm tired of hearing about all this unity stuff. All you talk about is unity this and unity that. Shut up! I'm paraphrasing what he said. That's the spirit I got from it. And I looked at him and I said, in my dream, you're tired of hearing about it because you won't come to the altar. Because if you're on that side, you'll see it different than you'll see it on this side. You see, everything that people come and they criticize and they gripe about is because they're on the wrong side of the equation of understanding. Because until you get into the altar, you can't see nor hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Everything you hear is based upon your own opinion and your own understanding, your own prejudice about what it should be. Shut up, you're preaching now. Okay. On that side of the altar, everything applies to you and what it means to you and how it bothers you to have to comply to anything. But when you get on the altar, everything becomes new. Everything becomes easy. Everything becomes wonderful. Let's make the church great again. Let's get on the altar. You want the church to be great again? Everybody in the church, get on the altar. Because at the altar, we'll be transformed by the power of God. Is this right, Ricky? You like it? You love it? You want some more of it? Amen. I love Ricky and Gina Drake. These guys are incredible. Wow. The reason I identified so quick with them is because you always know when someone's been to the altar. Oh, I got to quit. I didn't even get to the notes. So, this morning, we're going to do a simple act that you've done dozens, hundreds of times. Where you come and you receive the bread, which is the body of Christ. You drink the wine, which is the blood of Christ. This essence of life that He gives us. But the beautiful part about communion is that as we partake of this life and this blood, it becomes ours. It becomes who we are. Let this be an altar for you today. It doesn't have to be an emotional altar. It doesn't have to be an altar that is fraught with any kind of despair. But it's an altar of faith that you come and say, Lord, I receive who You are into my life. How many know that's a good exchange? To say, I want this. You gave it to me. I receive it. We become it. It's ours. And when you walk up this aisles, if you have areas in your life of fear or whatever area, maybe sins in your life that are sticking with you like super glue, something in your life that's just holding you back, just say, okay, as I walk, it's going to fall off. Because this is going to be, when I partake this morning, it's going to be something brand new for my life. A fresh new beginning. So act like this morning you're coming to God for the very first time. That this is your day to experience His presence like you've never before, like you've never had it before. And that's the way I feel today. I feel like a kid. I feel like someone that just came out and said, Mama, Dada. I mean, it's like it's a brand new experience. And I want to smell this morning, not like an old guy up here. I want to smell like a newborn child. Amen. How many want that today? Say, I want it. So we take the bread, the body of Christ, said, here, it's broken for you. So we break this bread this morning in Jesus' name. This is His body broken for you. Amen. So He took the bread. They took the cup. So this is my blood. This is what was shed so that all your sins are now forgiven. Cast into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. This is your new life. This is taking away every sin that you've ever committed, ever thought about, and will ever commit. I've made total reconciliation for you. You are my creation now. You are my inheritance. You are my body. That's what the Lord would say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's worship. And as we do, come on those that are serving this morning. And I guess we'll have people come down two aisles. Everybody come up the middle and then go out to the sides. And let's just stay in an attitude of worship as we take this morning.
If you'll come up the middle and then partake, there's a receptacle for your cups on the sides. So let's keep them on the end so they can have enough room on the altar. Okay.
We love you guys this morning. And whatever your needs are today, if you need extra faith, someone to pray with you for your sickness or healing, feel free to stay up here and let someone pray with you. But to receive this morning the Lord. Just receive His presence. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.